you are gonna die. And if you're anything like me, it's gonna come sooner than you probably expect because of all the stress that seems to permeate our lives. And I'm guessing you're tired of being stressed and overthinking and overworking. And if you're not physically, mentally, and emotionally drained right now, in the near future, you probably will be. But there is a solution. It's simple, but it takes practice. The first step may be small, but it's a difficult step. And it's definitely something I'm still working on. And once again, it all has to do with, and you guessed it, Jesus. So let's talk about it together. I'll let you in on a secret. I tend to worry about everything. Even at my son's last basketball game last week, I was worried that we wouldn't get the right coach for the next season. And I don't just worry about the small things, I worry about the big things too, like my kids and my job and my health and the future. What can I do better? What can I do more of? What angle, what solution, what problem have I not thought of yet? What am I forgetting to do? Because, like all of us, I've been bombarded my whole life by this idea of the value of self-reliance, right? Like, we're told if we just believe in ourselves and we have confidence in who we are and work hard, then we can accomplish anything. We've been told the solution to our worries is self-reliance. But if I know that and I do rely on myself, then why am I still stressed? Why do I still worry? Like, is it because I'm actually lazy? I don't think so. Is it because I have low self-esteem? That's actually never been a problem for me. So why don't I just believe in myself and get to work? Because, well, self-reliance seems great until we realize it means we have to rely on ourselves. And the problem is, see, I know something you don't. I'm not that great. Just ask my wife. I'm not as smart as I look. I'm very aware of my shortcomings, and I'm sure I don't even know all of them. The problem with self-reliance is that deep down, we know we aren't that reliable. We know our weaknesses, whether we're willing to admit them or not. We know we often aren't the smartest or the most capable in the room. We don't have it all together like everyone else seems to. So we stress, and we worry, and we overthink, and we overwork, trying to prove to ourselves and prove to others that we're more reliable than we know we actually are. Which then leads to burnout and fractured relationships and even like health issues. But there's a better way. And every time I remember this way and actually put it into practice, it relieves the stress and the worry and the overthinking. And it actually allows me to enjoy the now and sleep at night. I've seen it change lives and get people through some of the most stressful times with actual confidence and peace and even joy. So for the next 15 to 20 minutes, here's what we're going to discover. Trust eliminates the need for stressful self-reliance. And this idea is perfectly illustrated in the story of Jesus. See, around AD 70, a companion of the Apostle Paul and a follower of the Apostle Peter named Mark recorded what we believe is Peter's eyewitness account of living with Jesus. And as we saw last time, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, one day went up a mountain with Jesus. And while up there, the curtain between the spiritual world and the physical world is pulled back, and the disciples see Jesus for who he really is, 100% God and 100% human. And if you think that's hard to believe, just imagine being the guys who saw it. Like, they had to be the ones to process it, and they couldn't understand it. Like, their minds were melted. It was completely impossible to comprehend. But while they're away, the other disciples are actually getting themselves into a little bit of trouble. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk, and whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Now first, I know we kind of need to talk about this. Evil spirits, demons, that stuff's hard to believe. And it seems like Mark and the New Testament writers, they just assume that these evil spirits exist without much explanation. And I think these ancient writers knew something that we in the West have kind of forgotten, that the spiritual world is just as real as the physical world. And not everything in the spiritual world is just happy rainbows. Okay, but like the way the father described the son's problem, doesn't that just kind of seem like epilepsy? Maybe, but as we've seen in the story of Jesus in Mark, the ancients weren't as uneducated as we think. See, Mark records Jesus healing diseases and casting out demons at the same time. He always differentiates them. There's always a distinction made between those two. And as we'll see, Jesus takes this demon seriously and talks to him. And if someone can predict their death and resurrection and pull it off, I'm going to believe them about even stuff that's hard to believe, like evil spirits. But to get the point of this story that we're going to talk about, I don't think right now you have to believe in demons and that type of stuff. Even if it is epilepsy, watch what happens. And also, this is just such a, think about it, this is such a sad scene, right? This desperate father comes looking for Jesus to heal his son, but Jesus is away up on the mountain, so the father has to settle for the B team, the disciples. And the disciples, they'd seen Jesus cast out demons. They'd actually done it themselves a few times. And they're probably thinking now that they've done this and they've seen Jesus, been with Jesus, this little demon and this boy, no problem. No sweat. We got this. We're pros now. We know the formula. So maybe Andrew steps up and tries to cast out the demon, but it doesn't work. And the disciples are like, oh, Andrew, come on. What'd you have for breakfast? You can do this. So Matthew says, move over. Let me take care of this. But then he can't do it. And then maybe one after another tries. And then maybe they all try together, but they just can't get this demon to leave the boy. And then to make things worse, the teachers of religious law, no fans of Jesus, are standing there. And maybe they're mocking them and scolding them, maybe telling them they're using the wrong prayers or the wrong exorcist words and something. Which then, of course, makes these disciples who thought they were so great get defensive and argue back. And then a crowd gathers because there's nothing to watch on their non-existent TVs. And all the while, this desperate father who just wants his son to be healed seems to have been forgotten and left in the background. Self-reliance forces us to focus on ourselves instead of the needs of others. We get so caught up in trying to prove that we can do it. We get so focused on what we need to get done that we forget what and who we are actually trying to do it for in the first place. And Jesus has had enough of this. Jesus said to them, probably meaning the disciples, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So Jesus calls the disciples and maybe even the crowd, faithless people. And see, the thing is, the disciples had faith. It was just in the wrong place. Their faith was in themselves. They were relying on themselves, their own abilities, their own experience, their own supposed expertise to take care of this situation. They thought they could handle this demon. See, but they forgot that their ability to cast out demons had never come from their knowledge or their holiness or their power or their ability. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. See, they had been successful before because Jesus had given them his authority to cast out demons. They had relied on his authority, not their own ability or their own expertise. And the problem is their earlier success while relying on Jesus made them start believing their own hype, that they had this. They were the hot stuff. They even were arguing with the religious teachers because they knew what they were doing, right? They had fooled themselves, but really they weren't fooling anybody, especially the demon. When we're convinced we have it all together, we usually end up proving otherwise. And Jesus says, you guys still don't get it? How long am I going to have to put up with this? You don't have to rely on yourself. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just need to trust me. And he knows what these guys need isn't another lecture, isn't another Bible study, but to show them again who he really is and to display again the liberating power of God. And so he says, okay, it's time to do what you should have done in the first place. Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." And I think what Mark is doing is showing this isn't just some random sickness that happens here and there. It's an actual demon trying to hurt and even kill this boy. And the father is obviously done trying to handle it himself, trying to cope with it himself. And he knows he can't do it. So he went to the disciples, and now he realizes they aren't very reliable. And so he says, "Jesus, are you reliable? If you can do something, please do it if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." So Jesus, probably with a twinkle in his eye, says, what is this "if you can" stuff? Just believe and it will happen. And the father says one of the most profound, I think one of the most honest, relatable sentences. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. See, he's showing us a universal truth. We all experience a mixture of belief and unbelief. It's part of the human experience. See, this father is caught in the shadowy world between faith and doubt, not sure what's true, what isn't, what's trustworthy, what's not. But here's the key. He didn't dwell on his unbelief. He doesn't hide behind his doubts. He doesn't pretend he has it all figured out. And in his desperation, he yells out the honest truth. I believe. I want to believe, but I still have doubts. But it wasn't the doubts that mattered. It was his willingness to trust Jesus, despite his doubts. Our doubts are not an obstacle for Jesus. And the father's faith and his trust, despite the doubts, was more than enough for Jesus. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. The demon might have been able to resist the disciples, but now it's completely out of its league. And notice how Jesus says, "I command you." Like, he's assuming all the authority is in himself. He's showing that he really is the one with all authority. The disciples had forgotten that they could only do these things because they had had Jesus give them his authority. And don't you love that touch where Jesus says, and never enter him again? Like giving that father reassurance that this healing is full and complete. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer." So the disciples say, "Jesus, like, what was the deal? Why couldn't we do it this time?" And Jesus says, "Well, that required prayer." So first, is Jesus saying like there's different types of demons that require different types of exorcism? No. In fact, the idea that there's different types of demons or more powerful demons and whatnot, that's very unclear in the biblical writings. He's also not saying that the problem was that they didn't say the right magic prayer words, or they didn't pray hard enough, or that they forgot to pray right then. If you notice in the story, it doesn't show Jesus praying right then either, does it? But as we've seen, Jesus does live his life in total dependence on God the Father. He was in regular, constant, and consistent communication with God the Father. His life was a life of prayer. He was fully reliant on the Father. And he says, "You guys failed because you forgot a primary principle in the kingdom of God. Life in the kingdom of God is completely dependent on God himself." They had become careless and they thought of themselves as the experts and that they had it all figured out and they could do things on their own. They needed a re-education in how the kingdom of God actually works. So does this passage say that if we believe hard enough, we can get whatever we want? Or if we prayed for something and it didn't happen or it didn't work, then it's because it's our fault because we didn't have enough faith? No, not at all. And in fact, so much harm has been done with that brand of Christianity. The point is, following Jesus requires choosing to trust even in the midst of our doubts. Even if things don't work out the way we're wanting, we can trust, even in our doubts, that Jesus loves us and has all authority and knows what he is doing. We don't have to try to figure everything out for ourselves. We don't have to make our own luck. We don't have to push for our own way. We can trust his timing, his authority, and his love. When the disciples realized they couldn't rely on themselves to heal the boy, and when the father had almost given up all hope, what did Jesus say? "Bring the boy to me." So let me ask you, what do you need to bring to Jesus? What have you been relying on yourself to solve or fix or figure out? Maybe, just like the father, it is your kids. And so Jesus says, "Bring the boy to me. Bring the girl to me." And maybe it's something else. And Jesus says, "Bring that job to me. Bring that fear to me. Bring that worry to me, that hurt to me. Bring that future to me. Bring that meeting, that assignment, that conversation you're about to have. Bring it to me. Bring that anger, that resentment, that grief to me. Bring that relationship to me. Bring that financial, that health crisis to me. Bring it to me." He says, "Make the choice to trust me and I'll help you with your unbelief. I don't care that you still have doubts. That won't stop me from acting. Use whatever trust you have and trust me. Bring it to me." And every time I forget this, I get so worked up and so worried and so stressed and so irritable, especially when it has to do with money stuff. But when I remember who Jesus is, who is actually with me, and I remember to bring it to him, then There's this peace that comes. There's even an excitement that comes because I can't wait to see what he's going to do. And so far, honestly, he has never let me down. So whatever it is, bring it to him and trust him to do what he does in his perfect timing and love and power and authority. And as you do that and you continue practicing to trust, read this prayer, maybe daily, this prayer that has been encouraging and strengthening God's people for thousands of years. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. So read Psalm 18, 1 through 2 daily, maybe first thing in the morning to set your mind on where your trust actually can be. Put it on a 3x5 card, put it on a post-it, put it on your bathroom mirror, your fridge, or in your car. Put it somewhere that you can remind yourself where your trust is. See, self-reliance has been held up as one of like the core American values. But in reality, it only creates stress and worry and fear. The Jesus way is so much better. We don't have to have it all figured out. We can simply trust that he knows what's going on and that we can trust his love and his care and confidently step into each day knowing that whatever comes, he is in control. This whole thing is a lot like a toddler standing on the edge of a pool for the first time. And in the water is our Heavenly Father saying, trust me, just jump. But our toes are on the edge and we're saying, I've never done this before. I'm scared. What if you don't catch me? What if I drown because I can't swim? And we stand there debating, and what will win? Will our fear win, or will our trust in our Heavenly Father win out? And even though we are scared and we don't know for sure what will happen, we finally get the courage to say, I trust you, but help me in my unbelief. Help, prove to me that I can trust you. And then we finally jump and we hit the water. Maybe our head goes under water for a second and we start worrying for a split second. But then hands, stronger than we expected them to be, lift us out of the water. And laughing, we cling to our Father's neck as he holds us afloat. And then what happens? What does every kid do once they finally conquer that first jump? You know, they yell, let's do it again! And with every jump, we learn to trust our Father more and more. That is the daily life Jesus offers all of us. A life of conquering fear. Not by relying on and believing in ourselves, but trusting Jesus with our doubts and all. We are invited to take that first jump and to keep jumping every day as he continues to prove that he is reliable, overcoming our doubts with his strength and his love. The life Jesus offers is a life of confident trust in the love and power of our Heavenly Father. Hey, thanks for watching, especially if this is your first time. We are a church in Salem, Oregon, and you can find out more about what we do at yourcrosscreek.com. And we love getting to know people, and we love like having conversations and trying to walk through questions together. So feel free to email us at info@yourcrosscreek.com. And yeah, we are a 501c3, and this type of content doesn't exist without support from people like you. So if you feel led, you can donate at yourcrosscreek.com/donate. Until we see you again, stay classy, Salem.